Would you welcome them to Marlton Assembly of God?
Well, hey, good morning. Isn't it great to be in God's house today? Amazing, amazing. Wow. Fabulous. Unreal, unreal. Well, happy Mother's Day. How many of you had a mother? Every person, right? Every person. And I am blessed today to have my mother here with us. As a matter of fact, I'll introduce her in a second, but over the last 23 years, God has had us traveling, teaching on the Holy Spirit every week in a different city, and we're always trying to stay just a step ahead of the FBI. And so, but over the years, God has sent us to every state, every province of Canada, and 50-plus nations around the world. Last week, we were in Pennsylvania. This week, we're here. And next week, we're actually going to a third world country, a place open sewage running in the streets, abject poverty, very difficult circumstances, no electricity, a place called Connecticut. And we ask that you'd remember us in prayer. But seriously, God has so graciously sent us around. I don't say that to brag. I say that to say, please pray for us. We really covet your prayers. And I want to ask our ministry team if you all stand up here. There we go. All right. So on the end here is my amazing wife and awesome mother, Rochelle. Happy Mother's Day. And then beside her is Barrett, who is 13, and then Dolan, who is 16, Braden, who is 19, and then my mother, Ruth Enlow. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. And my dad, and my folks joined in traveling with us about 2 years ago. My dad was a part of a gospel singing group called the Couriers for almost 60 years, and they retired a couple of years ago, and so we grabbed a hold of them and have them travel with us and help us in so many ways. So it's so great to be here with you. Let me just pick up on something Pastor said a second ago. On Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, it may not be very, I know you have church on Wednesday, but it may not be normal for you to come to church, especially on a Monday night and a Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, right? That's kind of unusual, right? So do me a favor. Just give your neighbor an up and down real quick. Just check them out real fast, all right? How many of you think, based on the criteria of being unusual, that the person you're sitting next to is qualified to come to church on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night? Now, this is not something we do every week, or you guys don't do this every week, but it's a wonderful opportunity for each one of us to get more immersive experience in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. On Sunday mornings, we've got the lunch barrier. I mean, God is powerful, but it's awful hard to beat, you know, like our internal craving for chicken wings right about noon, right? But in the night services, we just have some time. I mean, and they're not long, abusively long or anything like that, but we just have time to really zero into God's presence, to go after him in prayer, and check it out. If we'll just spend some time in prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit always falls on us, and God has good things for us. So I just want to challenge you to get here. Now, you might say, well, you know, I don't know, I got kids. Bring your kids. The Holy Spirit won't hurt your kids. Bring your kids. But also, maybe you say, well, you know, by the time I get done with work and do all the things I need to do and get here, I'm going to be here late. That's fine. We just want you here. Just get here. That's why we're having these meetings, so you and I can experience together the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in a greater way. Each night, we're going to be spending a different teaching. We'll build and going somewhere in this, how we can integrate the person and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives in a greater way. Then we'll end with prayer time. I can say this not out of arrogance, but it's just the way it is. God always heals people. He loves to do that. In fact, on Wednesday night, we're going to have just a great time of healing prayer particularly. But if you need to receive healing, you don't have to wait till then. You can hop right in line right now and receive from the Lord. But we're going to be spending some time in that Monday night, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we're going to be diving into the scriptures and answering the questions about receiving what Jesus and John the Baptist and the Apostle Peter called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been baptized in water. Jesus wants to baptize you, drench you in the Holy Spirit's supernatural power and transform your life in wonderful ways. So come and give God that experience. All right? Sound like a deal? All right, so we're going to, one more thing real fast. On your way out the door, as you go out the back door, just to the left outside the door there, we have our prayer cards. And if you would grab one of these and remember us in prayer, we covet your prayers. Like I said a second ago, every week out of the year, with just the exception of December, We're somewhere around the world teaching on the Holy Spirit. In the next couple months, we'll be in Tanzania and Kenya, and then the end of the year, we'll be in Morocco, Spain, and Italy. And so we really covet your prayers. Thank you so much for remembering us in prayer. And then also, if you forgot to get your mothers a gift for Mother's Day, we have a gift book back there for them called The Real Faith. It is an absolute classic on believing God. We all need to believe God in a greater way. But this book will blow your mind. It's what I love about it is that Dr. Price, the author of this, connects with us in such a way to take the pressure off of us. Because a lot of times we say, oh, I really need to believe God, but then it kind of becomes this mind game and you end up with a migraine. Dr. Price shows us how just to throw ourselves down at the feet of Jesus and to experience his goodness and to welcome his help. Everybody needs more faith. So this is a great, great book. Grab it for your mom on the way out or somebody else you love. And we're going to dive into reading the scriptures together. Are you ready? So why don't you stand with me to your feet this morning in honor of the reading of God's word. And we're going to read together big and bold off the screens. So let me attract your attention there. I want to ask everyone to read out loud if you can. And I want you to read boldly. If your neighbor isn't reading boldly, then feel free to nudge them gently with your elbow. All right? This is Jesus teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit right before he ascended to heaven. And you're going to notice something about what he says. Jesus is excited that you and I can experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Let's read together. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to live in people like us. I'm so grateful for your mercy and for your goodness today. I pray, Lord, that you will teach us your ways through your word today. Help us, O God, to fulfill your will in a greater way because of your word finding such a deep resting place in our lives. And then, Lord Jesus, following your model of ministry, we welcome your healing presence and power to be at work in our lives today. I pray, God, that you will just, in just a moment, send the thick presence of your healing glory upon this room. I pray, Lord, especially for those dealing with chronic pain and chronic pain issues in their bodies, that you will just minister upon them. If you're struggling in that way, you're dealing with chronic pain, just lift your hands to the Lord right now all across this room. Lord, I pray on everyone with upraised hands right now that the healing, resurrection power of Jesus Christ will begin to fall upon them right now in the name of the Lord. We command pain to go in the name of Jesus. We welcome you, Lord, to send literally life-altering miracles of healing into bodies today. Pain, go in the name of Jesus. We welcome your restoring power and goodness in the name of the Lord. Thank you for it, Jesus. Amen. 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 You can be seated if you like. Otherwise, you can remain standing and everyone will stare at you. Well, let's talk for a few minutes about the Holy Spirit's ministry. You know, there's so much confusion about the Holy Spirit. Probably a lot of it has to do with we don't really have an image of him. And what I mean by that is, you know, the Bible reveals to us that God is one being. We worship one God. How many of you are monotheists, right? You worship one God. And so, but the Bible shows us that even though God is one being, he's so much bigger and vastly different and vastly superior to us that he doesn't fit, even though he's one being, he doesn't fit into one puny idea of human personage. Within his one being, he's so vast that within that one being are the three distinct persons of the Trinity, God the Father, or God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. So we think of Father, Son, and Spirit, and some, you know, again, because we're human and our minds are finite, we can kind of get a visual image or some sort of understanding of God the Father, just like everybody had a mother, everybody had a father, right? And so, even if your father was absentee or a real creep or whatever, I don't know, maybe he was wonderful, but we can still get an idealized idea of what a great father would be like. And so we have some other imagery in the scripture. We have the idea, the Bible talks about him sitting on a throne, so we kind of take it from there, and we've got the white-faced geezer with the flaming eyes sitting on the throne. You know, we have this image, however it may be, probably inaccurate, but we have an image of him. So we can kind of get our arms around concept of father and visualization of a throne and things like that. Then when it comes to Jesus, the person of the Trinity in Jesus was designed for us to identify with. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on human form, and you've all seen the paintings of him, right? So we've, very inaccurate for sure. How many know Jesus doesn't look like the jaundiced, middle-aged Northern European guy with curly hair and a sheep under his arm, right? That's not, you want a really great picture of Jesus. The most accurate portrait of him is Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the resurrected Christ, you know? And so he came and identified with us. And people of every culture have an image of Jesus that looks like them. That's kind of the way it's supposed to be, because Jesus became like flesh to dwell among us so we could identify with him. I love that God would condescend to people like us. But then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we don't really have a good visual on him. I mean, first of all, his first name is Holy, which means perfect, and I don't identify with that very much, you know. Then you think of his last name, Spirit, which doesn't mean disembodied ghost, whatever. A lot of times there's been a misconcept. You've heard the term Holy Ghost before, and this doesn't mess up God, but God will respond. He's been called worse before. But just to suffice it to say, every time in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is identified, it's always the word Spirit, never ghost. That was a misunderstanding in an early translation into English of the Bible. The word Holy Ghost is never used. You can call him that. It's fine if you do. He doesn't mind. But it's Holy Spirit. So it's not ghost like spooky Halloween Casper, right? It's Spirit, invisible being, right? So Holy Spirit. We can't get a picture. You go, well, wait a minute. When you think of the Holy Spirit, what's the number one picture everybody gets? A dove, right? Did you know in the Bible he only appeared one time like a dove? But the Bible does say it was very real, because he appeared, the Bible goes out of its way to say, in bodily form like a dove. So it was very real and tangible. And by the way, not like our little turtle dove, our little sweet little birds that float around here. But we're talking about a Middle Eastern dove, which is more of a bird of prey, more similar to our hawk than it is a nice little dove. But very, very interesting imagery. But then we think of fire, another one. Man, if you think about a dove and fire, you ever seen the image like a silhouette of a dove with a fire behind it? I got to tell you, my carnal mind right away thinks of like grilled chicken or something like that. I mean, I don't mean to sound sacrilegious, but the reason why I say, and we think of fire, we think of wind, but the Holy Spirit's not wind. The Holy Spirit's not a bird. The Holy Spirit's not fire. He appeared in these different ways to show us different parts of who he is. But guess what? We don't have a picture of the Holy Spirit because he's invisible. So you know what happens? Because we can't really relate to him and identify with him with some visual imagery and some other connections. You know what a lot of Christians do? They just put him in the back shelf somewhere and ignore him. Or else, the other kind of negative thing that happens is sometimes we just take the Holy Spirit, and because we can't get a visual image, we can't really identify in a lot of ways with him, we kind of put him over here and we say, well, anything weird that happens, that's the Holy Spirit's fault. You know how a couple Sundays ago, Sister Red Bull, she got all excited and ran around the aisles and laid an egg and all that stuff? That was the Holy Spirit, you know? Or Brother Megaphone, he jumped up and screamed out and then did back handspring and stuck to the ceiling. Well, that was the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm being silly, but now the Holy Spirit also does do inexplicable things sometimes, right? Pretty wonderful. But the best of human behavior The best of experiences come from the Holy Spirit, not the worst, because his first name is perfect or holy, right? So let's try to frame how the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us really primarily to fulfill the will of God for our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to help us to fulfill the will of God for our lives. Now, when we think about the will of God, a lot of people think, well, you know, how does that work? I mean, well, the Bible shows us that there are two distinct sides to the will of God. Two distinct sides to the will of God. And listen to this statement. It is absolutely impossible to fulfill the will of God for our lives without the Holy Spirit's help. We can't fulfill the will of God without the Holy Spirit's help. Even before we were born again, even before we were right with God, the Holy Spirit was working in our lives. A lot of people think like the Holy Spirit gets scared away if you sing the wrong chorus at the wrong time, you know, or if you the wrong thing happens. He just flies out of the window like he has real fragile nerves, and you got to be really extra cautious, like having Uncle Joe at Thanksgiving. You got to be real careful or else something funny happens, you know. And that's not the way the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit's not scared in that way. In fact, before you and I are born again, the Holy Spirit has his shoulder waders on, and he's wading through the sewage of our sin to try to help us to see we need Jesus. He's rugged. He's built for hard times. I mean, he's God, the Spirit of God. So let's look at these two sides to the will of God. The first side that the Holy Spirit helps us to fulfill is the personal side of the will of God. The personal side of the will of God. The Holy Spirit is there to help us in our personal lives. Now, the personal side of the will of God, if you look at the very bottom here, the ultimate destination of the personal side of the will of God is that we make it to heaven. How many want to go to heaven someday? About a third of you. The rest of you want to remain in South Jersey, as beautiful as it is. You say, I like the traffic. That's what I like here. The traffic and the high prices. That's what I really long for. Good food, though. Well, when we think of the personal side, if you look at these first four words that are up there, the first way the Holy Spirit helps us in the personal side is he convicts us of our sin. And John 16:8, we read that a moment ago, Jesus says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world or the lost, people that don't know Jesus, in regard to their personal sin. How many of you have sinned? Every Dallas Cowboy fan should have their hand up right now. That is a sin, all right? But he convicts us of our sin, not convicts us in the sense like we think of, most of the time we think of conviction as like a legal conviction, gavel dropped, put on the orange jumpsuit, not that kind of conviction. It's the different sense of the word, our word conviction, like I am of the conviction that the Dallas Cowboys are terrible. You know, that's kind of the way you kind of do that. So it's I'm of the conviction. He brings us to the point where we believe, we understand, we are brought to the convincing point or the tipping point, we'd say, kind of euphemistically, that the Holy Spirit is there to help us. He's there to reveal that we have sinned, that God is real and has no sin, and that there's a problem with that. So he convicts us of our sin on the personal side. Then regeneration, that's just another word for being born again. Aren't you glad you're born again, right? And the Bible says that the moment we're born again, we are in Christ and we are brand new creation. The reason why that is the Bible blames the born-again experience on the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did that in John 3. The Apostle Paul does that in Titus 3:5. He says that we are born again because of the sacrifice and the blood and the resurrection of Jesus, but it is enacted upon our lives by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by his power. He washes us from the inside out. We become brand new. And the Bible says then immediately the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us or live inside of us. Everyone who is born again has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. There's more scripture on that than any other work of the Spirit in the Bible. And then the maturing work of the Spirit where he causes us to grow. We think of scriptures and principles like Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit grows holy character attributes of Jesus and holy emotional responses of Jesus in our lives. So you can see this whole personal side of the will of God is how the Holy Spirit helps us to become the people God wants us to be, mighty men or women of God, so that we end up in heaven someday. Now, it's interesting because a lot of this stuff really goes against the world's principles. The world is upside down, by the way. The body of Christ is not upside down. The world is upside down. And the world says things like this, you know, your ultimate goal is to amass and accumulate as much junk as you can. So when you die, your family can have a yard sale and sell all your precious products for pennies on the dollar, you know. You ever notice that human life is often finally, ultimately celebrated by potato salad on a paper plate in a church fellowship hall, you know? I mean, the ultimate goal of humanity is one day when they're eating potato salad in your honor at the dinner after your funeral, that they will say, boy, well, he was a nice guy. I don't think he killed anyone, you know? Oh, she was a great lady. Why? She had every Beanie Baby possible in her collection, you know? And we know that because we were counting them as we put them in the trash bag to throw in the dumpster, you know? It's amazing. I mean, world thinking is so upside down. Step on everybody you can just to get more. Do everything you can. The ultimate goal of life is to have as much money as you can. I mean, I'm not against having money, but if it's a choice between having a decent relationship with your kids and having money, who cares about money, right? There are a lot of people that will just take any promotion that's thrown at them, even though it eats more and more and more of their time and gets them more and more away from their family. You know, puts more and more temptation in their lives in different ways. I mean, how many know not everything that seems bigger and better is necessarily God? Over the years, God's given us help because I'm pretty stupid on some of this stuff, honestly. My default setting is doofus, right? But I just used to think that every opportunity and everything that seemed bigger and better was God. And I got to myself to a spot where I didn't have time to breathe in a day anymore. And God really helped me to kind of dismantle some of that stuff and just get back to what I need to do. On the personal side, God wants to help us by his Holy Spirit in some life-altering, significant ways. But then once you give your life to Jesus, you know what? There's an entire second half of the will of God, second side of the will of God, and that is the ministry side of the will of God. Listen to this statement. Every Christian is called into the full-time ministry. Every Christian is called into the full-time ministry. God wants to use everyone. How many of you are born again today? Wave your hand at me. All right? If your neighbor didn't wave their hand, please lead them to Jesus real quick. Everyone that waved their hand, you are called to be a minister. Turn to your neighbor and say, good morning, Reverend. All right? Every one of us. But see, in our brains, we have this idea that if someone is not in a vocational role of ministry, that, you know, like those people, they're like the professional ministry. And the rest of us are all like, you know, the amateur ministry or whatever. That's not really the way it works. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul sketches out that Christ descended and gave gifts or roles of ministry to people, like vocational roles of ministry. And those he names as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, that those are the only ways God can use people, but we see those happening. God using people. A lot of times there's blendings and mixtures of those gifts in people like Pastor John. You know, we recognize not just pastor by title and by label, but, you know, pastor and teacher and prophet and all the things that God is doing in Pastor John. So we kind of recognize that stuff as like a vocational role of ministry. But a lot of people go, well, I'm not called to be a pastor. I mean, it's easy for Pastor John to know he was going to be a pastor. We're buddies from Bible school, lived on the same hall in school and in college. And so, you know, it's easy for him to know because guess what? His first name was Pastor. His middle name is John, last name Wegner, you know. It's easy for him to know that. I mean, piece of cake. Some people struggle. They just look at their birth certificate, you know. But that's not the way it is. The scripture goes on. God gave those five ministry vocational role gifts. Prophet or apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to, here you go, equip the saints or believers or the church to equip us for the work of the ministry. Every believer is called by God into ministry. And this is so important because have you ever been around a grumpy Christian? How many are sitting by a grumpy Christian right now? Just wave a hand. No, don't wave your hand. That's bad. Especially if it's your mom. That's rude, right? At least give her a day, you know? But if you've ever been around a grumpy Christian, and I have even when I've been by myself on a few occasions, you know where a lot of that comes from? Maybe you've been around a Christian before where they love Jesus and they're going to heaven. The personal side is pretty okay. But they're not doing anything for the Lord. They say, everyone gets a doctor's excuse. Well, you know, I don't have to do ministry because I've got bunions, you know. My self-image is about an 8-year-old, and I'm telling you, as we go through this week, if you come up to me and say, pray for me, and I say, how can I pray for your healing, and you say, my bunions, I know that's a serious condition, but I'm going to chuckle because I don't even know what it is, but it rhymes with funyuns. It already is funny to me, all right? I'm sorry. But on the ministry side of things, rather, you know, if you've been around a Christian that's a little grumpy, very often, the complainers, you can tell the grumpier a Christian gets, the more they complain. And the more they, like some people have the spiritual gift of seeing faults. That's not a spiritual gift, by the way, right? It's not even a gift at all, really. But you know where that comes from? It comes from unfulfilled ministry in their lives. Like, what's the Bible say happens in heaven when one sinner repents and their name is written in heaven? You remember? All of heaven, what? Rejoices, right? I mean, in the original Greek that scripture is written in, it actually, in the most literal translation is, they lay down the boogie and play that funky music. Yeah. You want heaven to party? Tell somebody about Jesus. And when they repent and give their lives to Christ, everything stops. The parade goes on. I mean, heaven rejoices. That's the thing that gives God most joy. What happens when you lead someone to Jesus in your heart? What happens? After you pray with them, they give their lives to Jesus? Yeah, I mean, it's a joy explosion in the inner being, right? You know, it's one of those things where you don't even know what to do with yourself. Or you pray with someone and they're healed. Or you're sharing, talking with someone and God just gives you really like supernatural insight. You know it was God and not you because it was so good. And you go, wow, I mean, your insides are just about, you are having a major supernatural spiritual serotonin release in your chemistry spiritually, right? But if you deprive people of serotonin, of the happy juice in your brain, what happens? They go into depression, discouragement, those sorts of things. What happens to a Christian when they're not sharing in heaven's joy? They have no fountain of joy in ministry in their lives. They begin to get a little cranky. And the only prescription for that, well, there's two. One is do ministry. The other is ex-lax. And so if you're offended by that, pastor asked me to say that. I personally felt it was inappropriate, but I'm a man under authority, all right? But the ministry side, the Holy Spirit has help there for us too so we can fulfill the ministry. Now, check this out. Even people that aren't yet born again have this inner desire, even whether they voice it or not, to really want to do something meaningful with their life, right? I'd like to leave a mark. Well, I don't know what it is, but one day I want to go and I want to go help an impoverished village, or I want to teach, or I want to do something that will. A lot of people, even the roles that they pick, their occupations they pick, are because this innate sense of I want to help other people. I want to be a teacher. I want to be law enforcement. I want to, you know, be involved in this. I want to be a Philadelphia Eagles player. I want to do things to help people, right? Because that's God's team. And so I'm gonna do things. It's interesting because the Eagles are in the Bible, but the Cowboys aren't. You ever thought about that? That's just interesting. Just think about it, right? The Giants are too, but they die. I hate to say that because I know we have some Giants fans here, but you read it. Goliath and his brothers. Ew, yikes. Okay. But glad we have missionaries there. But everybody has this interior desire to do something great, even before you're born again. But guess what? When you give your life to Jesus, all of a sudden, the things of life and eternity come into crisp focus. How much more than when you give your life to Jesus, you say, you know what, I just don't want to be, you know, grinding at the mill all my life. I mean, I know we need to do work and get the job done and all those things to provide. That's all holy as well. Work is holy when it's done in the name of the Lord, and it's righteous because we're fulfilling responsibilities and meeting needs and all those things. But it's like, I want my life to count for more. I'm going to be a part of something. So we think about, like, when we have awesome missionary heroes like we have here today and this last Wednesday with us, and we see what God is doing in their lives, and we say, you know, I want to be a part of that. And even in some small way, we go, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get a prayer card. I'm going to remember them in prayer. I want to be a part of this bigger thing. I want to fund them. I want to help them. You know what I'm saying, right? So we feel this when we are born again, that there is something God wants us to do. And it may not just be one singular thing. It may be a lifetime of contributing our effort and our energy and our resources into certain areas so that we can see the hand of God move in this earth. So on the ministry side, the Holy Spirit gives us supernatural power in two distinct ways. There's two halves of this side of the will of God, right? So look at this next one, please. We have what is naturally possible. What is naturally possible? What I mean by that is, you know, you can already pick up a paintbrush and you can do this, you know. So they say, hey, we need, you know, we're going to paint a widow's house on, you know, First Street or whatever it is. You go, hey, I'm all over that. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to do something. And you may not be that great of a painter, but you will likely find when you do an act of service like that in the name of the Lord that you get help in your abilities. Like a couple weeks ago, I was talking to a couple after church, and they're like, man, I'm sorry, we missed church today. We were here, but on the way in, they said, hey, we need some nursery workers, and we just volunteered, and we went back there, and what'd we miss? And I said, my first question, how are you guys with kids? And they're like, well, I mean, we don't have any yet. We've only been married for a year or so, but, you know, we're okay, I guess, but how'd it go today? Well, it went really good today. So you're only okay with kids, and you suddenly volunteered to fill a ministry role, and all of a sudden, it went really well. Did it go, like, exceptionally well? Well, yeah, actually, it really did. I thought about that. Yeah, it really went well. Well, yeah, because you're doing something in the name of the Lord. There's extra empowering from the Holy Spirit there. And so you know, I kind of sense it's like maybe you're really quiet and shy, but even, like, as something as seemingly insignificant as this, during, like, the shake hands greet time of a service, you're shy and introverted, but you see somebody around you, behind you, that maybe you've never seen before, maybe they're new to church, maybe they don't even know Jesus yet, and for whatever reason, when you begin to talk with them, God just gave you extra help above your shy, normal temperament. I mean, that might sound really small, but that kind of stuff is big and huge in ministry. Here's a personal example. This is really dumb and may not be a big deal to you, but it's a source of laughter and joy for me personally. From my earliest age, I've always struggled with some things, like right and left, very, very difficult for me. It's either right or left, but I'm not sure which one it is, all right? My dad always laughs because one time on the phone, he called me when I was just a kid. He was out in the road ministering, and I had lost my first tooth, and I was so excited. He asked me where it was. I said, well, it's on the top. And then he said, well, which is on the right or the left? And I said, well, you know, when you go downstairs and face the fireplace, it's on the rocking chair side, you know? I mean, that's a true story, you know? And I'll be 45 in like 2 weeks, and I still can't tell my right from my left. It's just where it is. It's somewhere I've been tested, and it's somewhere on the mild side of the dyslexic spectrum or whatever. It's just the way it is, you know. But it's funny, when I'm on the platform or when I'm telling people about the things of the Lord, my right and left work very well, right? Left. It's just the dumbest thing. It's crazy. But you just expect extra help when you do things for the Lord. In the Bible, you see another example of that. In the Old Testament, there are these two dudes, Bezalel and Oholiab. Aren't you glad your parents didn't name you Oholiab? Because what would your nickname be? Oholi? Yeah, I don't know. It's interesting. But the Oholiab and Bezalel, these guys were like craftsmen and artisans, and they were really good already, but God told them, I'm commissioning you to make all the fancy furniture and fixtures for the temple. And the Bible says when they did that, that a spirit from God, the spirit of craftsmanship, came upon them, so they were already good. Like, their stuff already sold in galleries for big money, but the stuff they did for God was through the roof crazy good. How many of you have ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? You saw how beautiful that box was, because that was the original one. No, it wasn't. Don't open the lid either, if you learn, because your face turns to SpaghettiOs. Don't do that. All right. But what is naturally possible? Every one of us, and this may be the majority of what we do for the Lord. I don't know. It's at least half of what we do for the Lord. But check it out. There's another half to the ministry side, and that is what is only supernaturally possible. Every Christian can be used in the supernatural power of God when we rely on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Like, a lot of people go, oh, you know, I have this happen all the time. People come up and they go, hey, would you pray for my healing? You know, because we give opportunity for that. And I'll have people that they won't let anybody pray for them for a healing in a service but me. And it kind of chuckles to me because I understand something from the Bible about this. Just, I may not understand much, but I get this one. Any believer, anyone that's born again can pray for people to be healed. and God will use us. But there's this idea in a lot of people's minds, only the people from out of town have a greater anointing than the local people. So that's just go, you know, go to Glassboro or something like that. You can be a prophet there. But any one of us can be used in praying for healing. One of my favorite stories, I thought about this again this past week. Several years ago, we were ministering in a church in western Pennsylvania. At the end of the service, ask who needed healing, wave your hand, and had the people around them pray. And two little 8-year-old boys went back and prayed for a grandma in the back. I talked with her earlier. She had a walker propped up against the seat. And so they were back praying. And I kind of noted to myself, hey, that's pretty sweet. These two little boys praying shy prayers over a grandma. I bet that melted her heart. And they felt kind of safe because, you know, grandmas, come on. They're like, you know, God's secret ninjas. They're all sweet and cuddly on the outside. And inside, they're like these mighty women of God. You know what I'm talking? And can make a mean apple pie. And so, you know, then at the end, I said, okay, how many of you receive healing? Wave a hand. And so I ran around with a microphone and got some testimonies, some really cool testimonies. And she was back there. So I ran back and said, what happened to you? And I said right away, did God heal your legs? And she said, well, no, they're terrible. And she kind of apologetically said, well, you know, I'm 84 years old, and I was born with a congenital birth defect. I have no optic nerves, and I've been 100% blind since birth. But these boys prayed for me, and I can see fine now. I just can't believe it. It's like, what? You know, a lot of times it's healing, like, well, this one nostril was a little blocked, but they prayed for me and I took a Sudafed. But either way, I give God the glory. And this lady, blind from birth, 84 years, no optic nerves, and 2 8-year-old boys pray for her. Any one of us can be used, any of us, in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit as he enables us. There's supernatural power there. There's ministry. Now, if there's only so many minutes in a day, you know, and we're all, I mean, the schedules are crazy. How many of you parents have, like, elementary age kids? Aren't their schedules nuts? I mean, good night. You need a separate driver just for their schedule. You got, you know, something every night of the week and 2 things on Thursday and, you know, good night. I mean, they're programmed out. You got kids, like, are on anti-stress medicine because of the schedules that parents are permitting for them, you know. If there's only so much time in a day, of these two halves of the will of God, 2 sides, which one are you going to put your effort in? The personal side. You go, well, you know, I'm here on Sunday, got my hand stamped, so I don't go to hell for 7 more days, you know, got my subscription renewed for the week. And, you know, so, you know, well, once or twice a year I'll help them out when they do that one thing in the town, which is good. I mean, don't stop that. And I'm not getting down on you. Thank God for that. But there should be consistent fountain of ministry in our lives. And we certainly minister to our family and places where we work. That's all a part of this. But within that, you'll find you'll do what you can already do, and you'll find that God will put a demand upon you to step out and believe God and pray to see the miraculous in your life. It all happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you how God can use you outside of your comfort zone. God ever pulled you outside of your comfort zone? Yeah? So, back when I was a teenager, maybe 15 years old, something around there, I had an experience with God. I was just praying and had an experience with God where kind of I didn't pass out and like float to heaven and see visions of Jesus and Elvis or anything like that. But I did have a very visual encounter with the Holy Spirit. In my whole life, I've had just a handful of things like this, very brief, and afterwards you go, was that real? Well, I think it was, and, you know, kind of journal about it, and then later on in life gets context, and you go, hey, that really was God, kind of a thing. You know what I'm talking about? And so I had this experience where I was praying, and all of a sudden, it was like I was standing in an open village, and I was preaching, and I knew I was in Africa. I didn't see a sign or anything. I just knew I was in Africa, and the entire village came to the Lord when I preached. I thought, wow, I've always just treasured that in my heart, kind of did what Mary did. I treasured it in my heart and didn't tell anybody, just kind of kept it there all my life. Well, you know, of all things in the world, over the years, God has used us and taken us particularly to Muslim nations, which is way out of my comfort zone. I mean, a couple years ago, we had government permits and held open public salvation healing meetings in the world's largest Muslim nation in Indonesia, and all these people coming to Christ, and, I mean, amazing miracles and things. That's way out of my comfort zone. I'm better over a cup of coffee than in an arena, you know? And so I've always treasured this thing from Africa in my heart, and don't really ever talk about it. But back in December, I was in Africa. I was in Tanzania. We were way out in the bush, an area called Yaeta Chini. It's 4 hours after the road stop, and you literally drive. You ever wonder they call it the bush? Because you're driving, and there's bushes everywhere, all right? I mean, it's just, it's crazy. They're driving these Land Rovers through all this stuff, and I mean, we went one time, the Land Rover we were in had a big snorkel on it for the air intake on the engine way up above the roof, and I wondered why we had that. I thought it just looked cool. We used it. We went down, and the river water was, like, right about here. I mean, it's crazy. You could actually feel like the Land Rover kind of do this in the water as you're driving. It was real kind of creepy. But here we find ourselves over there. For years now, we've been involved in drilling water wells in villages there and then planting churches and with an Assemblies of God ministry called WorldServe, really deeply invested in that, especially among unreached people groups. So ahead of time, God had opened up the opportunity for us to do a well there. As a matter of fact, Joyce Meyer Ministries helped fund it. It was pretty wonderful. Big city thing, not like a little hand pump, but a big city water system, solar powered and big water tanks and enough to supply the need for about 40,000 people in the surrounding areas. And those people there are three major tribes, the Datoog, D-A-T-O-O-G-A, Datoog, are one of the most unreached people groups in Africa. Until 9 years ago, in recorded history, known history and demographics, there were zero Christians among the nearly 500,000 Datoog. Since the beginning of time, they've been very resistant to outsiders, particularly missionaries and things like, and government. They hate the government. They stay away. They're nomadic, kind of run around that way in tracks and herd their cattle. Then there was also the Hadzabe, which are kind of like an East African equivalent to like a gypsy kind of a culture. You can even see them in the video here in a second. You'll tell right away when you see her, you'll know the Hadzabe queen, because she's beautiful and she has beautiful bright color clothes on, all kinds of beautiful jewelry on, just real like interesting culture as well. And then so the Datoog, the Hadzabe, and then the Sakuma, which are somewhere in between the two. And these three tribes in this particular area were warring. They were fighting over water because the nearest water was 11 kilometers one way, and it was polluted. So their children were dying. And they were fighting. Matter of fact, in the week prior to us being there, there had been 9 murders between the tribes. When in the middle of the night, someone would go and try to steal someone else's water. They'd come out and kill them because they were stealing their water, kind of a thing. 9 murders. This was the culture that we walked into. Went there to dedicate this village well. And out of the 40,000 people that were there, they brought out the 400 tribal government and leaders of those three tribes were there. And all of a sudden, God thrust me up there. I wasn't planning on speaking. And one of the leaders said, "We want to hear from you. Come and speak in honor of your delegation that helps supply this well." So all of a sudden, I'm over my head. I don't speak Datoog. I don't speak Swahili. I don't speak what the Sakuma speak, which I don't even know what language that is. I don't speak any of that. I don't know the culture well. I don't know anything. But I got up, and the moment I stood up, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gave me the words to say. I wasn't preaching in a church. I asked them, "How many of you have ever heard the name Jesus?" And the 400 people began to talk amongst themselves back and forth. And all of a sudden, one man raises his hand and says to me through the interpreter, "I have heard of such a man. I believe he herds goats on the other side of the mountain about 20 kilometers away." I mean, that's so funny to us because we, you know, Jesus is like, you know, he's even in country songs now, you know. I mean, he's taking people's wheels and stuff like that, you know. We've heard his name, but they've not even heard of the name Jesus, know that he exists. And the moment that all the attention was back to me, I had some butterflies in my stomach, and I began just to kind of talk. And all of a sudden, here came the Holy Spirit's help. And I want you to see what happened among 400, get that video ready, 400 people that have never even heard the name of Jesus. This is at the very end of just maybe 10 minutes of me talking about Jesus. Check out how the Holy Spirit helped me on the ministry side here. Watch this. And the only way to find peace with God, peace inside, is to ask God to forgive us. If you would like peace inside, like we've been talking about, and you'd like me to pray with you to receive this peace inside, wave your hand at me. We will pray together.
Amen.
And as we pray,
wakati tunaomba,
we are going to humble ourselves before the God who made heaven and earth. There's just a portion of the crowd you could see because it was a pastor. A pastor was with us, and he was shooting that on his iPhone, right? So you just saw a portion of the crowd. Out of the 400 people, every one of them but two, who were two visiting Muslim clerics, gave their life to Christ. I don't know if you saw, though, there was one Muslim cleric there waving his hand to receive Christ. Well, the Tanzanian Assemblies of God was not planning on planting a church there for another month or so. They didn't have a Bible school, a church planter graduated yet to go there. So this was like an unintentional church plant, right? And so what do you do when you have 400 converts? Well, we got on the horn and called, and their general superintendent sent a pastor there the next, about 2 days later, to build the church there, starting with 400. That's a pretty good church plant. And it was all the leaders of 40,000 people. I mean, amazing. But just an example of how when you don't know what to do and you know God wants to do something bigger, how the Holy Spirit's empowering is there for us. I want to invite, if I can, real quick, the musicians to come back. And we're going to end in just a moment with some prayer time. And I want to ask if you would, in a moment, I'm going to ask you all to stand up with me. Not yet, but I will just in a second. And when I do, never fails, there are always some ninja Christians that try to sneak out without anybody knowing. Okay, now this is not a prison, all right? I mean, you can go if you need to, obviously. But I'm going to ask that if anyone does try to sneak out, just before you're dismissed, you'll be done in just a moment, before you're dismissed, they try to sneak out, I'm going to ask that everyone to turn around, point and yell, heathen, heretic, reprobate, backslider. Is that okay? All right? Because I want us to just stay focused for a moment. Would you stand up with me real quick without being a ninja? Would you do that? Take a stretch real quick. Reach for the sky. Stretch your carcass out for a second. You've been sitting there for a while. The sun is shining. It's beautiful outside. You're going to go out there in just a moment, all right? But I want to ask you, if you would, just for a moment, bow your heads with me all across this house. If you already know Jesus, would you begin to quietly intercede? Because someone is getting ready.